Take your Bibles, if you will, to two places, if you will. The first one, of course, is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And then once you have that, if you'll put your finger in there, please, and then just turn back to Psalm chapter 22. I kind of gave you an assignment last time. I don't know if you remember that or not. But Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. We're just going to stay there a moment or two, not long at all. But just to kind of refresh our memory, and while you're finding your way to Psalm 22, I'll give you a moment. Some of you are still turning. That's fine. Psalm 22. Now, as you're there, let me read Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 and 10. All right, 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to read it rather quickly. But if you'll just kind of don't worry about turning there. Well, if you already have it, I guess you do have it, don't you? You had your finger there. But let's let this kind of set the not tone, but just the setting, to create the setting for where we're going to be in Psalm 22 that then will be an echo. It will be a reflection right back to Philippians chapter 3, all right? So here's Philippians 3, 8. Paul say, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him." Okay, I like the word "in" there. "In him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, verse number 10 is where I want you to see the reflection of none other than the Son of God. And as we looked last time, and I appreciate Brother Tweed as he and I chatted this week, and he was watching online, if I remember right, Brother Jeff, as they were watching or listening online, and we talked about the suffering of Christ and really being able to understand it, not just read it and comprehend it as far as the verbiage and the wording here, but really understanding why Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to say this, "that I may know him." That's an experiential knowledge. Talking about Christ. Now, it says previously, we are in Christ, right? So now he says, "that I may know him." And then two or three things. The power of his resurrection, yes. And the fellowship of his suffering. Why? Being made conformable unto his death. So there's some things that we can learn as we fellowship with the Lord in his sufferings, and yes, even into his death. There are some things, some qualities of our walk with the Lord, some qualities of character, some qualities of conviction, some qualities of taking a stand, some qualities of not quitting midstream, some qualities of pursuing God. There's some things we can learn with Christ as we're fellowshipping with him in those kinds of settings. Now, let's see 1,000 years earlier what the psalmist said. Now, you remember last time as I gave you the assignment, if I could put it that way, as I gave you the challenge to read the passages and see, oh, yeah, it was suffering. It was suffering. I tell you what, let's do. In Psalm 22, we don't take a lot of time, but beginning, let's see, in verse number 1, and just going all the way, let's stop in 14. We'll take maybe 5 minutes on this, okay? Someone, and some ones, we need several of them, tell me one thing, just one thing, and just if you'll raise your hand, I'll call you, that way it's just kind of in order. Just one thing anywhere in those verses that indicates that the Christ, the anointed one of God, when he would come, that he would suffer. All right, somebody give me one thing. Who would it be? Yes, ma'am. Oh, she is. She, all right, she just put her hand on her chin. All right. Yes, ma'am. Miss Mary.
I read that it said in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones were out of
water." Very good. Very good. Prophetic about his bones. All right. And pouring out of water. He would, so forth. All right. Someone else. Yes, sir. Brother Josh.
He compared himself to a worm.
Okay. Compared himself to a worm. All right. Someone else. There's a bunch of them in here. Okay, someone else, Brother Tim?
He was forsaken.
He was forsaken. Exactly right. How about one more? One more. Anybody have one more? Okay, Brother Jesse.
I trusted the Lord that he had which delivery means that you'd be in some degree of captivity.
Very good. Implied in that, or we infer in deliverance, that there's some kind of danger. There's something for which we need to be delivered. Is that what you're talking about? Okay, very good point. Very good point. All right, now, another assignment. Here we go. You ready? This is the second part of it. In these same verses, someone, or let's have two or three at least, help me see where he is referencing in one way or another his relationship with the Father. Okay? So scan it real fast, real fast. See if you can find it, some way in which he is relating to his relationship with his Father. Yes, ma'am.
Thou art my God.
Thou art my God. Someone else. Miss Gretchen, was that you too? All right, well, that's worth saying twice. That's good. All right. My Father. Someone else. I know it takes... Yes, ma'am.
He took me from my mother's womb.
Very good. All right. Very good. Someone else. Yes. That's right. My God, my God. How about one more? Is there one more in there? All right. Well, we'll go with that. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, and we'll start from there and keep going this evening, is this, that what he was doing prophetically, when he was telling the Jews that he was going to come as the suffering Christ, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, says that he is bruised for our iniquity, and so forth. So the first time he would come as the Christ, the anointed one of God, otherwise known as the Messiah, as he would come the first time, he knew whenever that was designed by God before the earth was created, from that point on, when it was decided Christ would be the anointed one of God to die because of Adam's, when he would sin, and his sin would be passed along to all of the children, the race of mankind, that Christ would be the one. What if it was a million years before in earth time, earthly time? What if it was 1,000? What if it was 2 days? What if it was 10,000 years in earthly time? That means he knew all of that time, even to the time of David, and then another 1,000 years of what he would go through. And yet, embedded in this very text, where he's talking about a worm taken from the womb, bones out of joint, water pouring out, embedded in that is his infinite and intimate relationship with God. Now, let's go back to Philippians 3. Will you do that with me, please? Philippians 3. If you and I don't understand the depth, and none of us do, obviously, especially this guy. But if we have little understanding of Philippians 3:10, then you're going to misinterpret the following verses and we'll skate right through them and say, oh, that was good. All right, next. Okay? But in order to truly come to a place where your worship with the Lord and mine, where our worship before the Lord is not always somber. We don't always go to the Lord and weeping and in consternation because of the past of Adam's sin and even the presence of America's sins. By the way, the last Sunday of this month is a Memorial Weekend. Monday, of course, is Memorial Day. And so we will be having a day of prayer on that particular day. America needs it, doesn't it? By the way, let's do this. I intended to do it earlier, and even this morning, and I failed to do it. Let's pray for the folks in Texas. That was awful, wasn't it? Has there been anything said how many were actually killed as a result of the shootings?
Nine.
What, all nine of them died?
Yeah.
Oh, my. And there were some children in that, too, I believe. All right, well, let's pray for those in Allen, Texas. And let's just stop and pray for a moment for America. And we have time to get into Philippians, but this is just terrible. America's in trouble. And I heard one of the broadcasters on the news last night saying, how did we get to this? How did we get to this? And boy, I wanted to fill in the blank over and over and over. We've abandoned God from our homes, our hearts, our schools, our places of business, everything else. And in the absence of that, There is no hesitance to pump in secularism and hedonism. And by the way, we're just all products of evolution, so it's dog eat dog. And if I kill someone, no big deal. It's just, you know, just going back to the grave, no big deal. And so we're in a bad spot. But I am so glad that in some of the darkest days in Europe, and even here in America, there has been those times of revival. And so may God start revival here in Hendersonville through Calvary Baptist Church and some others. But let's just pray. And I'm going to ask Brother Allen, would you do that for us, please? Would you just pray that God's mercy would be upon us? We deserve what we get as far as a nation. Even as Daniel, when Daniel prayed, he said, Lord, we deserve every bit of what we've gotten. But I know you're a gracious God and a merciful God. Would you pray for the people in Allen, Texas, but also pray for America, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we are stricken with a country, Lord, that it seems like we don't even know anymore. Father, we do pray for your mercy in
yes.
the country, Lord. We pray for our leadership of our country,
yes.
Lord. And Father, that they would follow you. Mm. Father, there's so many things that seem twisted in our lives. What's up is down, what down is up, Lord, and we don't understand. And we don't know the ways of the world like that, Lord, but we do think of heavenly ways and answers, Lord. Mm-hmm. Father, we know you are the answer. Father, we pray for the families, Lord, associated in this massacre in Texas, Lord.
Yes.
And Father, there's other cities, too, where bad things happen, and could even happen here in Hendersonville.
That's right.
And we just ask for your protection, Lord. We pray for the grieving ones who,
yes.
who have lost members of their family. And Father, we know that you are in control and you are able. And we thank you for that.
Amen.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right. Now here we go to Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at the text that's before us tonight. And we have a good amount of time, so we're in good shape. All right. Notice what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, as we were saying just before we paused for a moment about the Texas issue, is when we looked at Psalm 22, even as it was being prophesied, Jesus was knowing that this is going to happen, yet never was he absent in mind of the presence of his heavenly Father. You see that intertwining there of, yes, I may go through this, but yes, you are still my heavenly Father. You are my Father. And in Philippians chapter 3, the writer of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, was saying very much the same thing, that when I go through these things, I want to know the fellowship of the suffering. Now, we've dealt with this a couple of times over the last two or three weeks, so I'll not go into much more of that there. But let me just encourage you once again. If you've not bathed in this, if you've not saturated your mind and really done a study of all of the ways that Christ suffered, try to find them. There's a bunch of them. Oh, he was mocked. His beard was plucked out. He was spat on. I mean, just look at all of the way he was crucified. He was hung on a cross, evidently naked. He was the ruler of the Jews. He was mocked and ridiculed. They took lots for who would get his garment. Think of the ways that he was suffering. And then once we do that, we can do a study in the New Testament epistles about how to respond righteously in those same kinds of settings. There is a righteous way, as I've mentioned a number of times, and I remind myself again tonight of it, there is always a righteous way to respond to everything in life, everything. No matter how heinous, no matter how difficult, no matter how glorious, there's a righteous way to respond. And when you and I bathe in Philippians 3:10, and we've done the study of the suffering of Christ, and then we've done the types of sufferings that we have, so that the next time or the time that I go into that kind of a suffering, a loss or a trial of this kind or a trial of that kind, the Holy Spirit is going to bring you back to that same study that you did, that was prophesied 1,000 years earlier, was lived out by Christ on the cross. So that when you and I go through it, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what Christ, of how he dealt with those various things. Even to where he's looking down at the soldiers who mocked him, the soldiers who did some of the, just the soldiers. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It takes the power of God and an intimate relationship with God to be able to go to those kinds of sufferings. And it may be a suffering that's not a cross, but it may be rejection, maybe some other things. And you can take it to the Lord. And remembering how the Lord suffered as he was rejected by his own received him not. But you say, "Lord, help me in that same fashion to give the invitation to those who've done that to me to follow the very next verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." You and I have that privilege of being God's representative in every setting. It's true, brother. It's true, sister. In every setting of life, we have that opportunity of being God's representative. Some of you have grandchildren who don't know Jesus. You may have some adult children who don't know Jesus. You may have some that are running from the Lord. Maybe they got saved as a little tyke. But now, in their youthful years and in the young adult years, or maybe beyond that, they're still pursuing the things of the world that 1 John 1 says is going to, or John 2 says is going to fall apart, it's going to go away. So stay on your knees, stay in your heart. Don't get embittered. Don't get upset. Just come, well, you can be upset, but just stay true to the Lord and answer what's right. Now, let's follow with that in mind. Let's go to the next verses, and you're going to notice some repetition of some words. That's verse number 10. Now, notice verse number 11. If by any means, and he's talking about that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, using that as being now a part of my life. Not just reading it in the Bible, but making it a part of my life, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let me ask you a question. Deep theological, grammatical, historical, contextual study. All right, let me ask you a question. When are the bodies of the redeemed going to be resurrected? What event is in the future? Does anyone say it? The rapture. I got a bunch of them saying it. Yeah, the rapture of the church. All right, now watch with me. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That's not happening up there and not at the resurrection. That's here and now. The fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Okay, we're not going to be resurrected unless it's the rapture until the death. Okay, so unto his death, if that by any means, the way I'm living now, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does he mean by attain? Does that mean if I work hard enough, God's going to take me up? There's some people that believe that. I've forgotten the technical term for it. I'm trying to think of it, but I can't think of it. But here's what they believe. There's a passage of scripture to be watching and waiting for the Lord, for in such a time as you he's going to appear, all right? So, and if you're not watching, oh, you're the unjust virgin. You went out and used all your oil or whatever it is, all right? And so what they believe, and I can't think of the name of it, it's been a long time since I studied it, but they believe that if you're not watching for the Lord, you're busy going to work and getting up in the morning and going to sleep at night and having relations and all of that, you're just all of these things, and you're not watching for the, I mean, I'm looking to the sky, and you're not doing that, you're not going to be raptured. Well, then when are they raptured? Okay, according to their belief, there's not a lot of them that believe it, but there's still some. Oh, my. My mother's gone. She was here just a little bit ago. My daddy's gone. Oh, no. The preacher's gone. That one's not. That's strange. Whatever it is, they're watch and pray. Oh, wait a minute, I haven't been watching. So, as soon as they decide they want to be right with God and they get right with God, it's a personal rapture that's just going to take them up. All right? Now, of course, we don't believe that. But here's what he is saying. He's saying, if that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's going to happen immediately after the resurrection of the dead? When Christ comes back, what's the next thing on the prophetic calendar? Someone help me with that. What's it called? The tribulation. Yes, you're exactly right. Here on earth. But for the redeemed, those who are in the resurrection, what's God's calendar of events for them? Not quite yet on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Judgment seat of Christ. Brother Tim's exactly right. In my personal opinion, it's not going to take place in heaven because the Bible says there's no sin that's allowed into heaven. And we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, we know 1 Corinthians 3, there's the trial by fire. Wood, hay, stubble, or precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stone. And the Bible says that we will give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. And we'll not get into it tonight, my personal opinion, and I have yet to be corrected on it, even though I've given the challenge probably hundreds of times, to show me anywhere in the Bible that if we, as God's children, now we are seen in the righteousness of Christ, we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ, our standing, like in a court hearing, our standing is in God to God is because we are in Christ, okay? So our standing is in Christ. As his child now, as God's child, but according to the scriptures, that we will give an account for every idle thing, whether it be good or evil, for every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So here's the point. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, there's a condition there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the embedded question, the understood question is, what if I don't confess my sin? I challenge anyone, anywhere, to show me anywhere in the Word of God where we're forgiven of our sins, future, after salvation, we're forgiven of our sins, that we remain unconfessed. Now, up to the point of salvation, once we're saved, we're forgiven of every sin, past every sin in the past, every one of them. We're a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But after salvation, and we're going to finish with this real quickly, and we'll do an in-depth study of the judgment seat of Christ down the road a ways. But the point I'm trying to make is that what a wise Christian it is, she is, he is, that when they have an attitude, an ambition, an action that's violating Bible principle, God has already given the remedy for that. You come to my son if we confess our sins. Confess means we have the same mind about our sin that God has it. It's not just a little ditty. I mean, it's just a little white thing, or it's just a little this or that or the other. Not as bad as big sins, you know. He says, if we confess our sin, that's the condition. We come to God and say, Lord, I'm confessing to you, I had a bad attitude. Whatever it was, I cheated someone, or I lied, or whatever it was. I won't go into that. Okay. So I was going to give you an illustration, but some folks here would know what I'm speaking about. And so I don't want to do that and give away the one that told me. So anyway, all that to say this, that when you and I'm not talking about the carols back there, it's not about temple or anything like that, all right? But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I confess my sins, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, the Bible says he is faithful, that means he'll do it, and just, that's dikaios is the word, means righteous, translated as righteous many, many places in the Bible, that when I say, Lord, I wasn't the husband I should have been to my wife yesterday. Now, I've already been to her, Lord, and asked her to forgive me, but I'm asking you now to forgive me, Lord. It says, if we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful, he'll do it, and just, righteous, to forgive our sins. That's the point of forgiveness right there. And not only does he forgive, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All right? So when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, here's what Paul is saying. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's an intimacy when I'm on my knees before him. There's an intimacy when I'm driving down the road and I just want to pray without ceasing and just say, Lord, I'm going from hither to yon. And Lord, I just want to tell you how much I love you. Lord, the scriptures I read this morning were phenomenal. And they were just for me. They were just what I needed. Or Lord, I was so sorry. I was just, and your grace has been overwhelming. I sinned and I sinned greatly. But Lord, as you said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Lord, I've been the recipient of that. Oh Lord, you not just at salvation, but when I didn't and when I should have or whatever it is. Oh, I did this. This is how much I sinned. And this is how much grace you brought in so that there was no cavity. There was nothing in that receptacle that identified my sin. There was nothing that was not, that was double negative here, but there was nothing that was not covered. Everything was covered by your grace. When we look at Philippians 3, 10, 11, and you're going to see it in 12 and 13 too, God wants an intimacy with Mrs. Greenwood, with Sister Mary, Sister Annie. Oh, as sweet as Miss Vera is back there. And she's a sweetie, isn't she? As wonderful as I may think you are, and you are, I'm sure, there's not a one of us here tonight is prohibited. There's a sign out in front of your access to God that says, stop. Credentials only, and you don't have them. It's necessary for us to travel first to the resurrection of Christ and what took place so that when we approach the throne of God, and we also not approach the throne of God to say, Lord, I am so sorry. But when we approach the throne of God and say, Lord, I've got a task before me today. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to go about it. Or Lord, there's going to be people that don't understand me at work. There's going to be people in my family that don't understand me. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it. But Lord, I know that you can do it. Because you said I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But notice what he says in verse number 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying, okay, I'm going to be good enough and God's going to, he's going to take me to heaven. Notice what he says in the very next verse in verse number 12. Now there's some wording in here that we kind of just got to jump right into. Notice what he says, not as though I had already attained. Now, the idea there is to take in hand. It's lambano. It's a word that has the idea to take something in hand. It has the idea oftentimes to lead, to bring, or to go. So he says, Paul says, not as though I had already attained. I have it in my hand. Either we're already, what's the next word? Perfect. All right, perfect is not without sin. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he had already said several things on the cross? John, behold thy mother. Mary, behold thy, or mother, Mary, behold thy son. You remember that? Okay. Now, just at the very end, he cried out a word, or actually three words. It starts with the word it. Will you say it with me, please? It is finished. Sword to telestai. It is finished. It's an interesting word. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's nothing new about it. It's been in the Bible for all these years, so I'm sure you've learned it. But this particular word has the idea, it is not that I am perfect. I am without sin. I am without any problems. It doesn't mean that at all. Okay? It is like this. Let's say that you have like this. We'll borrow Mr. Larkin's. He's been with the Lord now since early 1900s. But let's take this. Let's say, this was dealing with the book of Daniel. Okay, if you're here on Wednesday nights, and most of you are, some of you are down with the children and all, understand that. But but I brought the other, the extended one, with about 30 pages of this kind of drawings. All right, now let's say that Mr. Larkin was with us tonight, and this was maybe almost finished. There was maybe a line or two that still needed to be drawn, or maybe a label that needed to be there. And so Mr. Larkin, well, let's say it was larger, as a lot of them are. They're about as long as the pulpit here, and as wide, I guess this would be. And so he was there, and he's diligently doing this, and he backs up, and he looks at it, and he brings it back up, and he gets his drafting pen, and he draws just a little bit more, and he puts it out there and looks at it. Yeah, that's about got it, I think. I can't. Oh, I see where I left his kneecap off. All right. So he gets his pen. He backs up, looks at it again, examines it in detail, sets it down, and he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried, it is finished. He was not talking about, I'm about to die and go to heaven. Not my life is finished. But he knew that before the creation of the world, that he would be hanging on a Roman cross and that he would be dying for the sins of the world, that his blood would be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no what of sin. There's no remission of sin. And the sins of the past, those of the past that had been covered, the atonement, and the taking away of the wrath of God, the propitiation, none of that would take place until he was on the cross. And at the very last moment, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Salvation's plan. That brave fellow, he's not going to have to do anything else but look to the Lamb of God. Roger's not going to have to do anything else but look to the Lamb of God. Miss Arlene's not going to have to do anything else. Sister Gretchen's not going to have to do anything else. All we have to do and all we can do is look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of how many? The world. There's not one exempt from that opportunity and that invitation. So Paul is saying here, after thinking about the suffering of Christ, worshiping with him and doing a study on that. And then he gives the reason for that in verse 11, that if that any by means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, so that when he appears at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be, okay, Paul, now you would have had gold, silver, and precious stone, but according to 1 Corinthians 3, that you remember when you wrote that, Paul, the Holy Spirit told you to write that and you wrote that. Now you've got some gold there and that was good. Now you used to have some silver. But the Bible gives this injunction that we make sure that no man taketh our crowns, our rewards from us. Now they can't snatch it, go in and get, oh, I got Paul's. No. But if I give in, let's say I'm a bad influence, and let's say Brother Tim back there says, boy, I want to hang around Pastor Bray. And then he hangs around Pastor Bray and I've got a sour spirit. Because whatever. And Brother Tim says, you know what? Brother Bray's right. You know what? He's right. He is exactly right. And Brother Tim's walking with the Lord and loves God and wants to be what God wants him to be. But then all of a sudden, oh no, the contamination of my bad attitude finds its way to his mind, which is the courtroom of the heart, and adjudicates, yes, oh, well, we're all mad at Brother Chris back there because he's an ornery fella anyway, and the way he's treated, Brother Bray, or we could use anybody else, I mean, sister back there or brother over here, just the way he's done that, why, you know what, and my bad attitude, my critical spirit, my whatever it is, has been infectious to him. And I've participated in snatching away. I didn't mean to. I've gotten right with the Lord and everything's hunky-dory now and I'm just good and everything's fine. And Brother Chris and I are just buddies now and everything's fine. But it's not fine with Brother Tim. Because what began because of my influence, very likely what I've done in moderation, he'll do in excess. What I've done because of my reason, because of Brother Chris, the way he was, and then I find out later, oh, he didn't really do that. Oops. But I've already created the pathway for him to follow that's not going to fall for the same thing that I did with Brother Chris, but now I've contaminated his attitude. I've built the bridge for him to walk right into that pathway, and now he's going to have that kind of a spirit unless he's on guard. He's going to have that same kind of spirit, but not maybe about Chris. Now it's about Brother Carroll back there. Well, I'm Brother Carroll back there. He's just a big old tall fella. Well, I guess you are too, aren't you? All right, I like short guys myself. But anyway, I'm teasing. Here's the point. Is we've got to be careful that when you and I understand what God's doing in our lives, in our morning appointments with the Lord, or whenever you have it, but morning is a good time. It's biblical, by the way. Doesn't mean it has to be there. Some of you work nights, and if you tried to do it in the morning, it'd be a nighttime exercise, all right? You'd be going nighttime in the daytime and not having it. So he says that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now find out with me what he does about it. He says, not as though I had already attained, I have it in hand, or already perfect. I have just gotten this right, and this is exactly right. And over here, I had an attitude problem there, but I've gotten it right. And I've done. No, Paul said, I still have my problems too. I still have, that's probably one reason I have that thorn in the flesh. That my weakness, his strength is made complete. But he says here, oh. So what does Paul do about it? Well, I don't know. I'm just not going to be able to accomplish anything. You know, I don't have much of an education, or I don't sing like old Brother Allen does over there. I can't preach like Brother Buddy used to preach over here, or I don't have this or that or the other, and I just don't have it. We can just get in the mully grubs. Is that what Paul did? No. Oh, let's look at the wording he uses. Notice what he says. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I want to be what God wants me to be when I see Jesus. That's what he is saying there. How do we know he's saying that? Because of verse number 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. I'm not perfect. I've still got some things I need to work on. I don't have them in hand quite yet. Either we're already perfect, complete, to tetelestai, or a form of it. But notice what he says. I follow after. Oh my. God give us a church of follow afterers. The word follow after is, the word for follow, is it can be different words. Sometimes it's like walking. There's a word for walking around just as you're walking around. Well, hey there, sister, how are you doing? How's mom? Good. Okay. Just walking around. Okay? The dean back there, just kind of walking around. Then there's another word that has the idea like a soldier in a straight line. Okay? Just following according to the march. Paul says, you know what? After saying that I may attain unto the resurrection. When I see Jesus, I don't want any glitches. I don't want any spots or wrinkles or anything such thing, Ephesians chapter 5. I don't want the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't want the devil with the wiles. I don't want any of that. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be today on Sunday. I want to be what Jesus wants me to be tomorrow on Monday. And I'm not that way yet. I haven't put my hand on that yet. I've not apprehended that yet. So Paul says, I follow after. And it's not this. It's not that. It's not even this. Now, one goes straight ahead and the other one goes a little crooked. So if I end up in somebody's lap, you just kind of shove me the other way, all right? All right. But it's not this. I haven't skipped in a long time. So if I get that wrong, all right, it's not. Is that a skip? That's a skip. All right. Brother Corrales, bless his heart. All right. What's the number of that Bible college where we got him from? All right. You know what the word is? It's this. Ha! That is exactly what it means. Honey, it's been nice working here, hasn't it? Okay? That's not for dramatic effect. It's to get the point across. You know what that word is? It's translated as persecute many times. It's dioko. What do you do when you persecute someone? You don't skip. You don't walk. In juvenile work, we used to have to go after some folks. And they're taking off. Phew! Sister Ruthie's husband's a police officer. Whew, I'm out of breath. Anybody know CPU? No, I'm teasing. All right. What do you do when you persecute? You run after them. It's not a little light gate. It's not just a... No, you run after them. And the idea there is 2 Timothy 2:22, same word. Flee also youthful lust, but follow. Dioko, run. And he tells four things to put their hands on: righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But what is he saying here? Oh, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. If that by any means. If by is a conjunction of words. It has if and. There's a continuation there. If by any means I might attain, I might be what God wants me to be at the resurrection of the dead. Therefore, he says, in verse number, was it 13? Verse number 12, not as though I already attained. Yes, verse 13. Oh, he says, I follow after. Yes, I run after. And here's the wording. That I may apprehend, put my hands on it. That for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I wish it was my ability for me to fully understand. I guess I'm coming down a lot tonight, aren't I? It's not my ability for Sister Vicky, for me to do it for you, Vicky, Miss Sister Vicky. It's not my ability, Brother Wendell, or any of us, to do this for you, nor for you for me. God wants to use each one of us here. I could be facetious and ask how many of us are dead. And hopefully all the hands would stay down, all right? Paul says, I've not yet apprehended. Now listen to this. That for which I am apprehended of Christ. Sister Beverly, God has something for you to do. A little sister, something God wants you to do too. Aren't you glad? When you and I come to a place and the devil says you're not very smart, or the devil says you're not very talented, or the devil says you don't have enough time, or you've got too much time, or somebody could do it better than you, some of those may be very true. But a true statement that keeps us from following God's will and developing in our daily walk with the Lord, it may be a truth that the Bible says we are all drawn away of our own passions and enticed. Oh, I want to serve God, but I would like to, but I think God has called me to, but. The devil's not going to throw out for you to go rob a bank or throw out or for me to, he's not going to throw out for me to cuss somebody out or for me to do this or that. So those wouldn't work on me because I have my guard up. You have your guard up. But when it looks almost identically to what you have an idea of what God wants you to do, but And the devil's going to tell you, your flesh is going to tell you, you would be so good at that, but right now you're just a little too busy. Right now you just got too many irons in the fire. Right now you just got this or that or the other that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, whether it's getting right with someone, whether it is paying a bill, whether it is whatever it is. I have no idea. I'm just preaching what God's given me through His Word. And Paul says, I've not apprehended that yet for which I am apprehended of Christ. But I follow after. I'm running after. And I'm going to put my hands. I hope that door's okay. I'm going to put my hands on that which God wants in my life. Maybe it's forgiveness for someone. Maybe forgiveness for yourself. Whatever it is God's trying to do, don't put the wall up. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. I trust indeed that as we bring it to a close with that tonight, that it will be that which was intended, as Paul said. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. At the time of the judgment seat of Christ, there should be no echoes going on in glory of the things that Paul should have gotten right about, because he did. Nor of you or nor of me, but that we were wise stewards of what God's doing in our lives, and we dare to dream with God. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We can dare to dream with God because of His grace. All right. Thank you for being here tonight.